And at 25 minutes after the hour, it's time for our now weekly. I'm so happy to say that, because we didn't always know it would be weekly. But Pastor Robbie Pruitt is with us, and Robbie's an Anglican pastor from Virginia, Ashburn, Virginia, the church in Leesburg, and we're finally figuring that out somewhere northwest of Washington, D.C. He's also a member of the board at Preserving Bible Times, and we talk about, well, we have fun, but we talk about serious stuff. And today, no exception. The topic today, discipling. Now, Robbie,
big topic.
What we think we understand that word over here in the West. We talk about it. We want to all be good disciples, and we want to be evangelists. And that is, we want to go out and do the Great Commission as the Lord directed. Then as convert people. Maybe there's more to it than that.
I believe so. Yeah, I believe we've lost some things concerning discipleship along the way. First of all, just want to say thanks for having me on again, and it's good to see you.
That's
and David.
Our pleasure.
And, the beauty of recording on Skype is I get to see Jim and David, where your listeners don't always get to see them.
They're better off in our case. So.
I've been told many times I have a face for radio.
Yeah.
There you go.
That was true.
Well, it's always a joy to be with you folks. And I just love the topic of the discipleship. And I noticed that Preserving Bible Times is featuring Making Disciples Jesus' Way on preservingbibletimes.org. And that's a book that I've read several times and a presentation that I had heard several times from Doug. And it just has me thinking a lot about discipleship. And here we are in Eastertide, heading towards Ascension and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. And I've been thinking a lot about how discipleship relates to the church calendar, church year, and certainly the rhythms of the church throughout the years. But indeed, you hit on something that I think is important, that we have either lost the understanding or we never quite understood discipleship as it's portrayed in the scriptures.
Well, part of the problem is our culture here in the West, especially in the United States of America, where we're taught to be independent, self-made men and women, you know. And we've been given that opportunity in the economic system, the political system, the Constitution, all that says that you don't bow down to anybody. I mean, it's and that comes out of a rather shameful history in Europe and other parts of the world, where the divine right of kings, and you had to submit to someone you knew was purely human and often evil and not, in fact, divine. So what is discipling? What should it mean to us?
Well, that's a good question, and that's probably where we need to start, defining what a disciple is. So certainly discipleship involves bowing our knee to King Jesus in submission. Certainly that's it. But I love to go to Jesus' own words for a definition of discipleship. And in Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, said this about disciples. He said, "A disciple is not above his master, but when a disciple is fully formed, he will be as his master is." So out of that short verse, it's actually pretty intense in terms of the definition of a disciple. A disciple is as his master is, when a disciple is fully formed. Now, you mentioned our culture. We live in a microwave culture, but really, this is a crock pot scenario. This is a slow bake.
Good point. Yes. And that's a challenge to churches in the West. We figure once you get him in the seats, you've done your job, and that's not the case.
Well, we're so program driven. We want people in and out of the church service in an hour. We've got parking lot attendants to get groups of people in and out for the first service, second service, and we're on a time crunch. We're trying to get to lunch on time. And I think the last thing we're thinking about is life on life discipleship, fully forming someone or bringing someone into full maturity in Christ, which Paul says in his letters. He says, "My aim is to bring you into full maturity." And elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's actually saying to someone, as much as I'm following Jesus, emulate those things. And emulation is another good word, and Doug used it a lot when speaking about discipleship, that we are to emulate Jesus. We are to do the things that he does. And so Doug talked about the doing and the teaching rhythms, and then discipleship affecting the whole person, the head, the heart, and the hands, the knowing, the being, and the doing. So it encompasses the whole person throughout the whole of life, with this idea that you begin as an infant, and Paul even uses this language when he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. And when I was a child, I craved spiritual milk, but now that I am more mature, and he even rebukes the Corinthian church, saying, you guys should be on to solid food, but you're still sipping milk. And he's saying that because there is a trajectory of maturity that was lacking in their lives. And so we are to be fully formed. As Jesus said, a disciple is not above his master, but again, when a disciple is fully formed, he will be as his master is. So that's Jesus's definition or working definition of discipleship.
You know, a key part of understanding what a disciple is understanding what a rabbi was in the first century in Israel specifically, because that's the context of what we read in the Bible. Explain a little bit about the relationship between a disciple and his rabbi, and compare and contrast mentor with rabbi, because mm-hmm. there's a distinct mm-hmm. difference.
Well, yeah, and I believe you're hitting on something really complex here, because I think we get Christian confused with disciple. Mm. We get disciple confused with mentor-mentee relationship or a student-teacher relationship. And or a leader, we get a disciple confused with a leader. I believe there's some synonymous cohesion between leadership and discipleship, personally. I also think the student-teacher relationship is relevant, which Jesus was referred to as rabbi, which simply means teacher. And it brings me to, again, Jesus' own words about this in John chapter 8.
Yeah, but see, I hate to interrupt you, but there's where there's a language problem. The biblical scholars say a rabbi. What's the closest word we have in English? Well, okay, teacher.
Teacher.
Right. Wonder if there was a better choice. Master. It carries a certain weight with it, you know?
Or slave. Yeah.
Well, master or slave. Actually, the relationship is not dissimilar.
Bondservant. Mm-hmm. Doug talked about this bondservant-slave language. But if you look at Jesus' own words to the Jews in John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, he said to the Jews who believed in him, and here's what he says. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So think students. If you abide in my teaching, you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Now, there's another point you bring up, because, it has to do with language. He didn't use the word, or the translators didn't use the word believe, because that means something different to us than it did to them in that culture in that time. They chose the word abide, which means to live, which means to put into practice every minute of every day, which means submit.
Yeah. Rabbi, where are you staying? And what did Jesus say? Come and see. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you want to be my disciple, you will pick up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose his life. Why or how? For my sake. For whoever loses his life will find his life.
Meaning giving up what you've planned for your life and adopting instead becoming like your rabbi, your teacher, your master.
Right. So here we have yokes. You have this Jesus' words about take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because a rabbi, his burden or his teaching was often referred to as a yoke. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, this is learn, take my teaching upon your shoulders and you'll find it bearable. And this is that language of a rabbi's teaching or yoke. But again, These folks are living with each other. They're doing life with each other. And we're so fragmented and even distant. I mean, even this morning, I had a friend of mine, a former disciple of mine, who texted me and said, "I'm in Colorado. I'm thinking about you today. How can I pray for you?" So here is a disciple who has become like his master. He's followed me as I've followed Christ. This is something that I would do. I would call somebody or text them and pray. And then he sent me a picture back when I had dark hair and wore t-shirts. And back when I was, you know, of he and I standing next to each other doing life together. But, I talked to another guy in Minnesota yesterday who texted me for prayer. One of the guys I'm discipling, I met him in Alexandria. Now he lives in Minnesota. I mean, we are doing discipleship. We're doing life so differently than life was done together in the first century. But we are still called to incarnational life on life discipleship. And this goes all the way back to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because God is doing life with God's self. God is in relationship with God's self. And you hear this language even in what Jesus is saying. I do what the Father is doing. It is beneficial that I go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will be your rabbi. He will teach you everything I have commanded you to do. So you hear this language of teaching, learning, obedience, submission within the Godhead from the foundation of the world. We have this Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Why would somebody want to become a disciple, knowing that level of commitment?
Well, we've got to believe that God, the designer, the architect of the universe, who has created life, might have a better idea about how to live life and how to have life than we have. And it's only then that we will say, "I think you know better. I'm going to scrap my plans, my views, my understanding, my teaching, my goals, my aspirations. I'm going to swap all of this for what you have for me." We've got to believe it's greater, or we're going to hold on to our ideals, our worldview, our understanding, our hopes, dreams, and we will not adopt the rabbis. We will not put down the fishing nets to follow Jesus if we think fishing's as good as it's going to get.
That takes incredible trust.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I mean, I'm still learning it. And then I'm going to learn it again tomorrow, and then I'm going to learn it again, and then I'm going to learn it again. I can't get to the bottom of this thing. The more I learn, the more I learn that I've got more to learn. Mm. And so a disciple is dedicating themselves to a lifelong rhythm of following, learning. And Jesus not only calls us as disciples, he calls us as disciple makers. I mean, this is the great assumption. This is the great commission. This is the last thing that Jesus says for us to do. Go, Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's a power principle. That is a foretaste of I'm sending you power at Pentecost. So we see this at the ascension. Jesus must go back to the Father and to the throne. Why? He's leaving us with his presence, power, and a commission, because now he's saying, I've taught you, now you go teach others. I've empowered you, now I'm going to go back to be with my Father. And so he leaves us. Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and then, of course, Trinity Sunday, we all get to get caught up in this relational life together where we're rubbing off on each other. We're modeling, we're teaching each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the other. We're in it together, becoming more and more and more into the image of Jesus. A disciple is not above his master, but every disciple, when he is fully formed, will be as his master is. This is why John gives us the epitome of everything. He says, this is where this is heading. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, beloved, it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, when we fully see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the end game, Christ-likeness, and we're all in it together, helping each other get there. We're disciples called to make disciples.
So go out and teach them everything I have commanded. How do we see that? We go out and browbeat them into submission? Why don't you just try church? Just come on with us. You'll love the music, and you don't have to. You don't have to pass the plate. I mean, you don't have to do that. But just come on and see what it's like. Is that a call to be a disciple?
No, I mean, I have been taken aback over this pandemic, how interconnected I have become to my neighborhood and the neighborhood kids. Our home here in the neighborhood has turned into a community center. We have done life for a change because of the lockdown in our community. We've actually gotten to know our neighbors. And because we've gotten to know our neighbors, we've got to teach our neighbors, serve our neighbors. I have neighborhood kids coming over in the dozens. They're asking me questions. We're sharing experiences. We're working with our hands. We're working on bicycles. They are asking deep questions. I'm hopefully giving them some significant answers. They're asking life questions. And we are doing life together. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, would love to browbeat the people around them into submission to the law and legalism and everything else. And they, Jesus had some harsh words to say to them about this tact. He said, you search the scriptures diligently because in them you think you have life in them. But these scriptures speak about me. So there's this idea that these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders had such puffed up knowledge that they missed the subject matter altogether, who was standing in front of them. Jesus says, these scriptures speak about me. So we can know about Jesus without knowing Jesus. And that's the tragedy of a religious life that keeps us busy or even could contribute to our disconnectedness.
Well, so many times the so-called religious life keeps us on a superficial level. I remember the first time I ever read the Bible front to back, just straight through, didn't take long, and boy, well, I was motivated. I was just jazzed about this Christianity thing. And I closed the book and I said, I don't know what was in there. I don't know what this is about. I have no idea. It's exciting, but it's confusing. And so you do it again. And then at some point, you get to the point where you have favorite verses. Well, I had a favorite book. I went back to just the book of John in the New Testament, and I would start there. That's still what I would recommend to people. Read that first. Then go back and read the whole thing. But the next level was context, which opened up much more of what I read day to day and teaches me how to digest that information and assimilate that information. And the levels of depth in this thing are unlimited. So those of us that are happy with church on Sundays and even maybe a Wednesday night service now and then and potluck suppers and stuff and quoting verses in particular, can lead you astray because you don't get the depth when you fully make a commitment to learn what's there and to live it.
Right. I love what Doug used to quote this all the time in his presentations. Those of us who know the Bible well suffer from knowing the Bible well. Mm. So we miss the content. And I let's just do a quick study. Let's just take the disciple Philip. You remember Philip? Jesus schooled Philip so many times. It was Philip that Jesus asked the question, where are we going to buy bread for all these people with the feeding of 5,000? Mm-hmm. It was Philip who in John 14, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, well, when have we seen the Father? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you know the Father. And Philip, you could just see Philip's training all the way to John 2, where Philip takes Jesus to his friend Nathaniel, and he has this whole interaction. Well, fast forward to Acts, after the ascension, after the Great Commission, after the ascension, after Pentecost, you have Philip, and he finds this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot, and what's this guy doing? He's reading the scriptures. And what does Philip say to him? Do you know what you're reading? And the guy's reading Isaiah. And this is such a wonderful discipleship posture. How should I know, sir, unless someone teaches me?
What a great opening question that is. Yeah. Do you know what you're reading? But in order to ask that, you have to know more than the person you're asking. I mean, you have to be able to come back and take them into some depth. Philip was in a position to do that.
So we see Philip here, and that's the thing. You can look at the Gospels and see these disciples fumbling along like I'm doing right now in my life. Mm-hmm. And then you see them in Acts post-Pentecost, and you see how far Philip's come. I mean, Philip can get a hard time when you think about the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is jabbing at him in his hometown, saying, Philip, you're from around here. Where does one buy bread for 5,000 people? And that, I love what Ben Witherington said. He said, that's why we call them the disciples, because they don't get it.
You know, this may be Luke's, whoever Luke was, whether he was a doctor or just an affluent Greek guy, but his contrast between his book of Luke and his book of Acts shows that contrast. And that's been an important point to me, to fall back on the knowledge that these disciples were committed to this guy Jesus in a profound way, enough to lead them each into very hard lives, most of which ended prematurely and violently, because they were so dedicated to what they knew Jesus to be, who they knew him to be. That contrast between Luke and Acts is elevating, I guess, is the key word. Yeah.
And don't just call it a contrast. Look at it like this. It's a progression. It really is a progression. And I'm excited about Luke's gospel right now, because in the Anglican Church, we're right now in the gospel of Luke in the liturgy. So we're actually working through midday prayer services at Church of the Holy Spirit, Leesburg. We go Facebook Live at noon every day. I'll be live today at noon at Church of the Holy Spirit, Leesburg, holyspiritleesburg.org. And we're preaching literally daily Facebook Live at midday prayer through Luke's gospel. And that's the beauty of the lectionary, because we're learning the Bible. We're walking our way through it yearly. And so we're in the middle of this church calendar where you can just see the, again, let's use that word, progression of what's happening from the Gospels again to Acts. So we do get to see that progression. We get to see how far Philip comes to be formed more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ as Lord. The disciple becomes formed into the image of Jesus.
You know, this suggests something else to me, and particularly to us here in the United States and in the Western Evangelical Church, whether it's a charismatic church or, you know, an E-free church or just a casual home church, there is great benefit to having at least one foot in a liturgical church to keep you to the basics and to the understanding of that annual church calendar, which grows you, as opposed to being, you know, too casual about your faith. It's an invaluable reminder of what the core business is for a disciple.
Yeah. And again, you said this, I think, in our last show, last week, when we were talking a little bit about the prodigal sons, but we talked about the grounding of the liturgical year in the feast, the Jewish feast days.
Jewish temple.
Maybe it was a few shows ago. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's important that, I mean, even the Pentecost being in the season of fruit, I mean, disciples, you'll know a tree by its fruit, Jesus said. Disciples bear fruit. Disciples bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Disciples bear fruit that that give witness to the tree. And so when you talk about Pentecost coming on the 23rd, when Paul talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, he's saying this during a feast day. He's saying this during a festival of first fruits, you know? And when you think of it that way, about the Spirit coming at harvest, bearing fruit, oh, the bottom drops out.
See, that's context. And I'm also reminded of Jesus at the celebration in the temple area when he talks about being living water. Mm-hmm. At the time, the priest, by tradition, is pouring water from the Pool of Siloam, you know, during the ceremony at the temple. That all ties together to accentuate and explain why Jesus is saying what he's saying at the time he's saying it. It is all so intentional.
Mm-hmm. So all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when we are supposed to be fruitful, where we're walking with God in the cool of the evening, when Adam and Eve rebel against God and sin against him, which is where the need for cultivating a holy life and being disciples originates, when Adam and Eve in their sin see their nakedness, they sew together what? Fig leaves. To hide their fruitlessness. And you get Jesus coming into the temple complex, and he sees a fig tree with leaves, and he thinks, ah, if there are leaves, there must be fruit. And he goes and checks, and there's no fruit, and he curses the fig tree because of its fruitlessness. They come back by that fig tree. It's withered, and the disciples remember what he does. Why is he angry? Because we, as disciples of Jesus, are called to bear fruit, and the leaves are supposed to be a testament that there is fruit, not a cover of shame to hide our fruitlessness.
Another reminder, he does so many things in doing and teaching, some of which we question. How could you criticize that woman? How could you be so cruel? Mm-hmm. He's teaching his disciples at that moment. So every time you read something like that, you maybe you go back a chapter or two and see how the scene developed, who's there, and what's Jesus' objective in doing this. It's an incredible example of how close you need to be to a rabbi to be worthy of the term disciple. And I think so many of us fall short.
Indeed, indeed. So how are we bearing fruit as disciples? And a good way to think about that is just look around at your life. Who is pouring into you? Who is pouring into me? Who is discipling me? And then the next question is, who am I discipling? Am I growing in my relationship with Jesus, becoming more and more like him? And am I helping others to grow in their relationship with Jesus? So a disciple is not above his master, but a disciple, when he is fully mature, will be as his master is. He will bear fruit that looks similar to that tree of the master's tree. We will bear fruit. And that's what Jesus says. I mean, it's the abide spheres that Doug used to speak about in the Making Disciples Jesus way. We must abide in him and he in us, and we will bear much fruit. From apart from him, we can do nothing.
By the way, that book is available at a special price on the Preserving Bible Times right now, along with the DVD set. I mean, you can buy one or the other, but you'll find that just a rich resource to assist you in and explain to you what a disciple is, what a disciple does, how to become a disciple. Doug even suggests that if you don't have the passion to be one, you pray for that passion. Mm-hmm. Because it's such a rich experience, but it's also a sacrifice. Pastor Robbie Pruitt, member of the board at Preserving Bible Times, thank you so much for the time and discussion this morning. We treasure these times, and we'll look forward to next week, okay?
Joy and pleasure to be with you.
Bye-bye.
Mind-blowing, Robbie. Mind-blowing.